Amen. Thank you. And welcome to the Sunday School Hour today. And we look forward to a good Lord's Day. We are in the second lesson on our study of Moses in this series, Walking in Their Sandals. And today, we're going to look at decisions that shape destinies. But I want to begin by mentioning that in our first lesson, when we introduced Moses, we tried to give an overview and really emphasize that he is most known for. You might remember we called that Moses the antithesis of Jesus, and showing how significant he is. You might remember the one word that we said really shows Moses' significance. And I wouldn't necessarily expect you to remember that one word, but there was one word in that first lesson that showed the significance of Moses. I won't put you on the spot by asking you to raise your hand, but remember it was law, the word law. We dealt a lot with law and its significance and the way it's used in the Bible. So Moses, lawgiver or law. Now today, I want to begin by saying that when we look at the narrative of the book of Exodus and what it says about Moses, it really is a straightforward account of events with just some glimpses into the hearts of the key players. But it's more of a narrative. This happened and this happens and this happens. But most of all, our understanding of Moses' inner motivations and his struggles, those things have to be inferred as we read through the book of Exodus, for the most part. And this is why the statements that are made in Hebrews chapter 11 about Moses are so really very much important to us in understanding what was going on in the man's heart. And we really want to understand the man Moses. What drove him in his life? And what was going on? What were his struggles? And how did he exercise faith? How did he come to that decision? And so the statements in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 to 29, are very, very important because they declare what we could otherwise only know by inference. Moses made a hard decision as a young man. It was based in faith. It was based on principle rather than on personal ambition. And it was a decision to identify with his people rather than to selfishly benefit from his privileged position, the unique position that he held in the house of Pharaoh. Now, we all understand that, but the question in our minds is, what drove that? What enabled him to make such a significant decision? And life is, by the way, I know you can multitask, so I've got that introductory slide there. I'm not even going to talk about it. It's just for information. But you can look at that while you're listening to this introduction. Life is a series of decisions and consequences, really, if you think about it. Stephen Covey put it this way. I am not a product of my circumstances. I'm a product of my decisions. A philosopher framed it a little differently. Be wise today so you don't cry tomorrow. In typical Mark Twain wit, he said this: good decisions come from experience. Experience comes from making bad decisions. And I got a little bit of a chuckle from that. But I personally adhere to Theodore Roosevelt's statement about decisions, and I've actually tried to emphasize it with my children, and that the only thing worse than a bad decision is no decision. And I think the actual way that he framed that was like this. In any moment of decision, the best thing you can do is the right thing. The worst thing you can do is nothing. As believers, it's a little bit different for us, isn't it? We can see a lot of wisdom from these secular people and what they've said and what they've learned about the importance of decisions in our lives. But as believers, we add God's will. We add God's moral principles. We add those wise proverbs of Scripture. And the individual guidance of God in our lives into our consideration about decisions. Sometimes it's very difficult to discern which decision is the correct one. Other times, it's just extremely hard to do what we know is right. In Moses' case, it was the latter. He knew what the right decision was, but it was a very hard decision to make because he well understood the consequences of his decision. So, that's what we want to look at today. Moses and his pivotal decision. Let's turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And let's see. I always bring my watch with me on Sunday, and I didn't do it today. I said, no, Tamara, you're going to be my helper today, all right? All right. You don't want to have to speak up. All right. Sorry to interrupt the lesson, but you got to. Without that, the pastor would be saying, I want to preach. All right. So anyway, folks, the pivotal decision, Hebrews 11, let's read together verses 23 to 29. If you'll follow along, I'm going to read 23 to 29. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What a powerful testimony that is. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Now let's do turn back to Exodus chapter 2 and read verses 11 to 14. But keep your place in Hebrews, because the lesson is focusing on Hebrews. But we want to at least see the passage, the historical account that we're dealing with here. Exodus chapter 2 and verses 11 to 14. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. And we'll stop there. You know the story very well. So, let's see here. It's not coming up, Brother David. Maybe you can do it for me. There we go. The struggle. I was really struggling to get that to come on. All right. With whom will I identify? We see that God was working in Moses' life long before the burning bush experience. Way back in Egypt, in the court of Pharaoh, Moses no doubt wrestled within himself. And like young Daniel, he resolved to identify with God's people and with God, the oppressed, with the wronged, with the afflicted. These are the people that he determined he would cast his lot with. The abused people. Those who could not reciprocate his sacrificial love and his care. I wish the scriptures revealed for us the process that he went through. Maybe some of the events that shaped his decision making. Some of the lesser decisions that Moses made that brought him to this monumental decision, to the point of killing the oppressive Egyptian on that fateful day. An act that forever severed his favored standing in Egypt and sent him fleeing for his life into the wilderness. So it was no doubt a struggle. We need to appreciate, I think just reading the narrative, so few verses are given to it. It says very little about what's going on internally. It's easy to read right beyond it and not realize how significant this was, this decision that he made. Wow. Just the opposite that time. Okay. Willing and unable. We often talk about people who are willing and able, so I thought I'd do a little twist on that. Willing and unable. That's the situation with Moses. What we learn from Hebrews 11 is that Moses was willing to follow the will of God, but he was unable to do it. That's what we find at the burning bush, where he speaks to the Lord and says, but I can't do this. It shows us that he was not a Jonah, coerced, nearly forced to conform to God's providential plan for the deliverance of Egypt. Moses, for him, the question was not, why do I have to be the deliverer? That was not the struggle. Rather, for him, it was, how can I possibly do what God has asked me to do? This is a job too big for me. I am willing to do it. I accept it. But I can't imagine how I can possibly do this. His exact words in Exodus 3, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Verse 11 there. So for Moses, it was not a matter of being willing, but of being able. And in reality, Moses was no Charlton Heston. Most of us have seen that old Ten Commandments movie, and we see that strong personality of Moses as played by Charlton Heston. There is no reason to doubt that Moses' personal assessment was absolutely correct. The reality is that even if Moses had the personality of a Charlton Heston, it still was going to require a supernatural intervention. And that's probably the lesson that Moses had impressed upon his heart during the 40 years in the wilderness. And we do see a Moses here at this stage when he kills the Egyptian, who probably has a higher, at least a wrong idea of God's timing and method in delivering Egypt. There could be no deliverance of the slaves without a divine deliverance that was supernatural. And a deliverance of the deliverer himself. Moses could not have survived an attempt to deliver the people of God. All right. So, why, as a word, is not a good starting point when we are considering the will of God? A decision in light of God's will. The word what, how, where, or even when are far more appropriate questions for us to ask when we are seeking to discover and accomplish God's will. But why is many times only answered in eternity. It flows from the purposes of an eternal, omniscient, unknowable God. It suggests that we are placing some condition on the will of God. So, why is not a good starting point? I want to say that Moses' decision here, and I'm talking about his decision to be the deliverer, his decision to, and I'm merging it with his decision to kill the Egyptian. But they're not the same. One is an act, the other is an understanding of God's will for his life. But I want to say that Moses did not fall into the role of deliverer by mistake. We know that for certain because of a statement that's made in the book of Acts that we'll look at momentarily. But Moses somehow understood the will of God for him to be the deliverer. And it was not simply cast upon him because he was thrown out of Egypt because of killing the Egyptian. But I would say that the act of killing the Egyptian, at least in my view, it was a deliberative act, not a rash, impulsive act. It certainly marks a pivot point in his life. I don't think it was the result of an impulsive, reckless, rash moment. His retribution upon this abusive Egyptian, it follows the statement in chapter 2 and verse 12 of Exodus that he went out unto his brethren and looked upon their burdens. He already had the mindset of identifying with them, the mindset of wanting to deliver them, the mindset of injustice. And now this situation is cast in front of his eyes of great abuse. And Hebrews 11 tells us that he refused to be identified with the Egyptians, that he chose to identify with his people. And so, with some timidity, I really beg to differ with the bulk of commentators who really view what Moses did here as an impulsive act. And I think you could argue for that, and certainly I don't think you can say definitively. Definitely, we can say it was not the method by which God would deliver the Egyptians. But it was an event that God used to further that cause because it resulted in Moses fleeing Egypt and taking the next stage, the next step of that process of God preparing him to be the deliverer. Regarding the killing of the Egyptian, there's no way you can say from the text, from the grammar, there's no way to know. But it's very possible that the Egyptian was killing the Hebrew, that Moses tried to intervene, that the Egyptian may have even attacked Moses, and that Moses killed him in self-defense. It's plausible. It's possible. There's no way to know for sure what happened here. I personally do not see this as an impulsive act. I see it as a deliberative act of Moses to intervene. Perhaps motivated more out of his rage over injustice than as him viewing this as a way of delivering the nation. Surely he understood he could not deliver the nation by a single act like this. The word smiting is no help to us. It can be anything from hitting someone to killing them. So we really don't know. But there is the statement in Acts 7 and verse 25. You don't need to turn there, but this is what it says. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. So it gives us a glimpse we otherwise cannot get from the book of Exodus as to what was in Moses' mind when he killed the Egyptian. Do you not see that I'm your deliverer, that I've been placed in the house of Pharaoh? I'm your hope. But they didn't see that. All right. It was premature and self-initiated. This is certain. Moses was absolutely mistaken if he thought that he could deliver the people by his own hand. And 40 years later, he well understood that deliverance would only come by the miraculous, miracle-working hand of the great I Am, who he met at the burning bush. There is no doubt that the intervening 40 years matured his comprehension of the impossibility of deliverance. So we should thank God for the lessons that he teaches us through the crucible of time, right? And maybe you can think of some times when you were forced to wait on the Lord. Hopefully not 40 years. But that brings up a discussion point. I have a question, and here it is. Can you identify a pivot point decision in your own life? Looking back on the pilgrimage of the path of life that you've walked, and you recognize now how drastically different your life would have been if you had made a different decision at that point. Is there anyone this morning that would be willing to share a very brief testimony of a key decision point in your life where God enabled you to make the right decision, or maybe a testimony of how you paid a price for making the wrong decision? But anyone want to quickly give a very quick testimony of a pivot point in your life? Brother Kennedy, go ahead. Amen. Amen. And I know I've heard more of that story. It's an exciting turning point. Yes, Brother Joe.
When I met my wife.
When you met your wife, that was a turning point? Really? So you had that pivotal decision. Do I really pop the question? Okay. Yeah, great. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. Camera, yes. Yeah, I am the beneficiary of your good decision. Amen. Well, those are some great examples. Let me move on. Thank you for participating. I appreciate that. You know, because of the time horizon, these pivot decisions are all the more important for young people, aren't they? Because of how long the ramifications will be for them. And I think Tamara's story and Dave's were good examples of that very thing. Moses is making this decision in the first third of his life, and it was absolutely critical for him and the nation. And that's the other point I want to make before we move on here. Those pivot points in our lives affect so many other people. And we as older folks need to help our young people with making those decisions. It's unfortunate in a way that people who are least prepared to make such major decisions, they are the ones whose decisions are most important for. So we need to help them, and we need to be good examples to them. All right, let's move on. I need to really hurry now. And I'm going to fly through this. A decision of faith. The book of Hebrews really emphasizes faith in the life of Moses. But when you read the book of Exodus, you probably don't think that much about faith. There's a lot of other dynamics that you're looking at there. But I want to point out some of the aspects of faith. We have the influence of faith. His parents, look at verse 23 there in Hebrews 11, talks about his parents making a decision of faith. And that they did not fear the king, and he benefited from that. And somehow they impacted his life, which is really remarkable when you think of the situation that he was cast into. It's an encouraging and a motivating example. But it's not a guarantee. It's not a promise. Scripture teaches us that children ultimately do make their own decisions. But it's really remarkable here how the brief parental influence somehow seemed to counteract prolonged immersion in ungodly cultural influences and temptations. God's hand was on the life of Moses in a wonderful way. We have the cost of faith in verses 24 to 26. And losing his privileged status, identifying with the people of God, the contrast between what he had to the life of a slave, the pleasures of sin for a season. Do we really appreciate what he had on his plate that he willingly gave up? It is really God working in his life to make the right decision here. It wasn't easy, I'm sure. We have the action of faith in verse 27 here, where he forsook Egypt by faith. The word forsook means to leave behind. He turned his back on that. Unlike Lot's wife, who did look back, you know, and but it's referring to the Exodus here when it says he forsook Egypt by faith. He took the people out of there and trusted God to deliver them through the desert and against the enemy. But also food, water, governance, all these challenges to going out in the Exodus. If we had the time this morning, it might be a profitable exercise to take a piece of paper, to write down examples from our own lives, where we've had to put faith into action. That would be a really good thing to do, to think on that. So this verse really provides us with an unorthodox but a very legitimate definition of faith. And here it is. Faith is seeing him who is invisible. That's what Hebrews says about Moses. So when I see him who is invisible, I can exercise faith. Faith in action. And finally, faith in worship, verse 28, when we consider the Passover and all that's involved there. I'm going to basically skip over this. I've got a long quote I wanted to share with you, but I want to manage the time. But I want to emphasize faith also involves worship. And when they celebrated the Passover, Hebrews here even tells us that that was by faith and that they would be delivered. And so our worship is also an action of our faith. So here's four aspects of this decision of faith, but I definitely want to move on. So we looked at the decision of faith, and the last part of the lesson today is application principles. And we already looked at one of them, and I parsed it out in four areas, four or five, a decision of faith. But now I want to really make this very applicable to us. It was a decision to elevate the needs of others above selfish ambition. In verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Wow. True faith casts the limelight on others. Puts ourselves in the shadows. Because faith can achieve its goals without being self-serving. That's one of the trademarks of faith. Decision to elevate the needs of others above selfish ambition. Let's look at another application principle. It was a short-term decision between suffering and pleasure. We see this in verse 25. Moses was not ignorant of the ramifications of the decision he was making, both for the short-term and the long-term. He was not blind to the stark choice confronting him. The phrase, pleasures of sin, does not refer only to lust or gross sin. It describes a way of life, what you might call the good life, the successful life, the esteemed life, the prestigious life. Power, wealth, freedom, the ability to take care of all your problems. So, it was a short-term decision between suffering and pleasure. The life of a slave was not appealing, but he chose to cast his lot with those people. Moses was a man of faith. I want to emphasize that today. Moses was a man of faith. And then the long-term decision was guided by ultimate consequences rather than immediate gratification. Moses, when he made this decision, this pivotal decision, he had all these things in his mind. That's what Hebrews tells us. He was thinking about the short-term cost. Wow, I'm going to suffer and I'm willing to do it because I care about these people. It's the right thing to do. And there's a God in heaven. He thought about the long-term consequences. You know what? I'm going to be held accountable for the decision I make here. It's going to affect other people. And in the long term, I'm going to have the pleasure of God. And it's not worth the short-term gratification. And so these are choices that he was making. And these are the things that Hebrews is pointing out. All I'm doing with these bullet points is highlighting what Hebrews is telling us about the man Moses and what went into his mind, what went through his thoughts, his emotions as he made this conscious decision. He did not fall into being the deliverer by mistake. This was a decision he made. So we understand that delayed gratification is a mark of maturity. It's a mark of self-discipline. But I want to say that only faith can make the kind of decision that Moses made here. Trusting God for present deliverance and ultimate exoneration. That's an exercise of faith. So let's wrap it up with a conclusion this morning. When we read the book of Exodus, there's a couple things we probably fail to really appreciate. Not that we wouldn't notice or think about, but really appreciate. And this is what I want to conclude with. We can hardly comprehend the contrast between the good life that Moses had and the hard life that he chose by identifying with the slaves. It was not the consequence of a rash act, but it was a deliberative choice with no turning back. He burnt the bridge. He willingly gave up all security, all comfort, all opportunity, all prestige to identify with powerless, oppressed slaves. God is the only reason he did not die in the desert in obscurity. And if truth be told, all who live by faith are called upon to make pivotal life decisions that are based in faith and reliance upon God who must deliver, sustain, and empower. And then secondly, we probably fail to appreciate the degree to which Moses was a man of faith. Faith is probably not the first quality that you or I would associate with Moses. But I'm convinced we tend to overlook the primary role that it played in his life. So the title of our lesson today was Decisions That Shape Destinies. Perhaps we think of destiny as a predestinated end that's etched in stone when we really should view it as an inevitable end of a series of pivotal decisions in our lives. And that's the key lesson to take away from today's study of Moses. Thank you for your good attention. You are dismissed.